I was saying to Jonathan that this is a lengthy passage, and I apologize for that. But we are getting to the point where Paul is finishing up his letter and sort of getting to the details of what's next for him and for them. And as I was reading this passage and preparing for this morning, I've realized for a while, but I recognize that people can be divided into two broad categories. There are big picture thinkers, and there are detail-oriented thinkers. While most of us can do both, we tend to focus on one aspect or the other. We see the finished product and make it happen around us. Or we see the step-by-step process to get where we're going, and we strategically move in advance in small increments. I don't know which you are. We need both in the world. We need people who can say, this is what I picture could happen. But we also need people who can say, okay, how do we get from where we are right now to where you see us 5, 10, 20 years from now? And we need people who will fill in the path and the plan. In some ways, as we look at this text before us, I picture Paul's plans, generally the big picture of them. I think Paul is a big picture thinker. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. This is what God has impressed upon my heart for you. But it's in the details that he includes. While he doesn't include a great deal of detail, it's the details where we see God most at work. The details here make all the difference. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to think about, what do we draw from these words? Here is the travelogue of a Palestinian 2,000 years ago. And the application should not be, although it's a good goal, the application should not be, I think everyone should go to Spain. Everyone should have the opportunity to visit Spain and leave it at that. That's really not what Paul is saying. Paul's plans included going to Spain. Our plans may or may not. But in looking at the details here, we recognize that there is something that we can pull out of these verses that's more than just the details, more than just Paul's hopes and aspirations and dreams. And the first thing we want to look at is that we witness an equipping past. Verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Paul has been for 14 and a half chapters, for thousands of words, for hundreds of verses, instructing the church in Rome. And it might be easy for us to say that he needed to do this because they couldn't do it themselves. But Paul is writing to them saying, I recognize, I am convinced that you guys have it together. You're full of goodness, you're complete in knowledge, and you are competent to instruct one another. The only thing I'm doing is boldly writing you some reminders. What we see in these first number of verses, 14 to 21, is that Paul is sharing his ministry past with the church in Rome, boldly proclaiming the gospel, traveling to every region around them, and carrying the gospel to unreached peoples. Paul's command and commission was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to go to those who were not part of God's family, to involve those who were not part of the covenant into understanding God's place for them, with them, and in them. And he was successful. Verse 14, I realize that my work is done because you guys are doing good. You guys are complete in your knowledge of Christ. You guys are competent to instruct one another. And here we gain the key, one key to his effectiveness as we read these verses further. Because there is a balance. Effective ministry always involves a balance. And in these first few verses, these first eight verses, there is a balance between human enablement and divine intervention. We see, verse 15, I have written you quite boldly. Paul is the one who is writing. He is enabled, using his gifts and talents, using what he is equipped to do, and doing it. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. He traveled to every region. It's always been my ambition. Well, actually, even before that. No. Verse 20. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He traveled all throughout. Verse 23. But now there is no place for me to work in these regions. I've gone everywhere I can go. I've traveled every place I can travel. I've reached every person that I can reach. And now it's time for me to move on. Is able to serve them, able to act as a priest or as an intermediary. I became a minister of Christ, verse 16 says. Further on in verse 16, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. A writer, a servant, an intermediary. I've done everything that God has called me to do. There's human enablement, but there is also divine intervention. Verse 15. I've written you because of the grace God gave me. Because of the unmerited favor that God gave me, I was able to write to you. Verse 18. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. The only things I can do is what Christ is doing in me. Verse 19. All that I've done was by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. God grants us grace. Christ works through us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us. Effective ministry is only possible through God's blessing human beings. We may have abilities, we may have talents, we may have talents and gifts, plans, But if God's not in them, what's the point? Are there things that we could do, whether God were present or not? Are there things that we know cannot be accomplished unless God chooses to bless us? And the question is, what do we want to spend our lives doing? Paul looked over his ministry to Rome and said, I want to be wherever God is working. I want to be used by God's grace through Christ's work within me and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's fingerprints are everywhere that Paul walked. As the psalmist wrote, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And so as we think about Paul's plans and as we unpack these details, we need to recognize that first and foremost, Paul was effective and we will be effective if we trust in human enablement and divine intervention. We need to be willing to go, but we need God to go with us. Or we need to go with God. And as Paul looks at his past, he also recognizes that God is not yet done. And the second point we see here in verses 23 to 29 is we hear of an expectant future. Paul shares his future plans. He was finished with the initial efforts, and now he's free to go to new places. He's free to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to bring an offering to the people of Jerusalem for the poor among them. Traveling there to finish the work, to personally present the gift of grace, and to heal tensions between Paul and Rome, the Gentiles, and Jerusalem. He's hoping to travel to Rome. He's hoping that he will gain from their assistance. I'll meet with you. And just as the people of Macedonia and Achaia helped me minister in those areas, I am looking forward to meeting with you and being physically refreshed and financially provided for so that I can travel to Spain and beyond. And then he wants to go to Spain. His goal is to go everywhere where Christ is not known and to make him known. To further the gospel. To see lives changed for Christ. And in the midst of these verses, in the midst of this big picture, this is what I'm going to do. First, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, drop off the offering. Then I'm going to go to Spain. But while I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to pass by and visit with you and be refreshed. But again, we see a key to effectiveness, to his effectiveness. That effective ministry is a balance between duty and desire. And you can see duty in verse 22. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. His duty was to stay where he was and not to go where he wanted. Too much work. I have to bring this offering. I have to minister to those that are around. Have you heard what's happening in Corinth? It's a mess. And so he says, I've been hindered by other demands. There's also a duty involved with the Gentiles. If they have shared in the spiritual blessings, they are under obligation
to share
their material blessings. And so sometimes ministry is deliberate. I have given thought to it, and this is what needs to be done. This is what I'm obligated to do. This is what I owe God, the people around me. That ministry is a duty, but it's also a desire. Verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Longing for years. It's my desire to stop by on my way elsewhere. Sort of this spontaneity. While I'm here, I'm going to visit. Or while I'm on my way, I'm going to visit. Then the Gentiles in verse 26 and 27. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. And indeed they owe it to them. There you see both sides. This was a free will offering that they were obligated to give. And a lot of ministry is that balance of deliberate spontaneity, of determined free will. I'm going to do it because I have to, but I'm going to do it because I want to at the same time. And there's a balance there. Sometimes we are not where we want to be, but where we are called to be. Sometimes we are not where we want to be, but where we need to be. And so we embrace where we are. Sort of that old cliche that we bloom where we're planted. And part of that is that God places us somewhere with an obligation, but how we minister in that midst of that obligation is often spontaneous. Rarely are there times where we say, well, the scriptures say specifically that while I am called to minister here, I must do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Sometimes the calling comes as a deliberate understanding, a big picture. But how we carry that out is oftentimes spontaneous. That we are where people need to hear the truth. And so we speak extemporaneously. We speak spontaneously. We minister spontaneously, graciously. In my own life, I see this balance. Not as a minister, but as a dad. I owe it to my children to be the best father I can. I have a duty to raise them properly. But that duty is not a burden, because there is a blessing that comes along with it. And I want to do everything I can to raise them right. And there is a deliberate spontaneity to ministry. As we hear Paul's prospects, we can't help but witness God's working out the details, balancing those burdens and those burnings in the heart. And speaking of burdens, Paul shares his heart in these final four verses. And that's our third point, where we lift up an effective servant. Paul shares his need for prayer. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Specifically, I pray that I may be rescued or delivered or saved from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my offering may be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. Two prayer requests. Pray that I'll be rescued from the unbelievers. Still tensions between Jews and Gentiles. It's ironic, because this is the area where Paul once ministered as a zealot for the Jewish faith. He would have been someone who would have oppressed the new Paul. Saul, the pre-conversion Jewish authority, would have hated Paul, the post-conversion Christian. And so he asked that he would be rescued, he would be spared, and he would be saved from those who do not yet know the gospel. And he prays that his offering would be acceptable, more than just received or appreciated, but accepted, welcomed, received with joy, a token of gratitude. And as we think of these prayers, again, there's a balance here. And it's another key to effective ministry, that we need humility as we pray for those who minister. This is Paul, the most spiritual human being possibly ever, asking for personal prayer. He's already said, I've worked signs and I've worked miracles. I've been called. But that is no substitute for intercession. Paul recognizes that he needs people to share in the struggle by lifting him up in prayer. Here's the man who has been teaching them, admonishing them, encouraging them, and then he says, pray for me. Join me in my struggle. Now, oftentimes we think that men and women of God shouldn't have struggles, and here is one of the greatest Christian minds saying, join me in my struggle, because I am not sure that I will be rescued. I am not sure that my service is acceptable. But then on the other hand, the balance is that we also honor God as we pray for ministry. Paul was led by divine initiative to raise up this offering. And he asks in verse 32 that by God's will he may continue to come with joy and together with you be refreshed. That Paul, while he's saying, join me in my struggle, he's also saying, give glory to God. Because it is God's will that all these things are happening. It's God's will, and that by God's will, we'll have fellowship. Effective ministry is a mix of humbling ourselves and honoring God. Our sermon in a sentence is this. When we lay out our plans, we must leave room for God. Because we want to be effective in ministry, we need to balance human enablement with divine intervention. We need to balance duty with desire. We need to balance humbling ourselves and honoring God. And so let me ask, are your plans balanced? Are you allowing for what God commands you and what God desires for you? When we lay out our plans, we must leave room for God. Because ultimately, we would all rather hear God enabled us to accomplish great things instead of we planned to accomplish great things for God. When we lay out our plans, we must leave room for God. That's the only way that we will be effective. It's the lesson that Paul teaches us in the details of these verses. Surely he worked hard, but he trusted God for his grace, for his work, and for his power. Surely Paul made plans, but those plans were a balance of what he was obligated to do and what he desired to do. And even as Paul prays, it's a balance of humility of himself in honor of God. So when we lay out our plans, we must leave room for God. Will you join me as we pray?